natural use of the man for the woman, and man was man, doing that which is sinful and shameful. That's the way God described the activities, the sexual promiscuity of homosexuality. And if you were with us last year in June, you may recall that once again I brought up this idea, but yet I went specifically after the historical event in the book of Genesis known as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, in the New Testament, God did not want us to forget that story. There in that very small book of Jude, in verse 6 and 7, the Scripture says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." There's nothing good to be said about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah when we find that only Lot and his two daughters escaped the vengeance of God's eternal fire. And he's reminding us of that story. Well, the idea of pride. Pride month. Pride destroys people. It causes them to fail and to fall. It is a cancer unto the very core and character of an individual. And America is celebrating Pride Month. And within Pride Month is Father's Day. And so as I was reading my Bible schedule this past week, I come across a scripture that just for some reason encapsulated in my mind, not only Father's Day, thinking about men, but I was also thinking about pride and Pride Month. And I came up with this passage as our text for this morning. In the book of Proverbs, and in chapter 21, and in verse 24, it says, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogance, pride." Now, if you happen to have a King James Version, you're not going to find the word scoffer. You'll see the word scorner. Well, scorner, scoffer, however you would like to use the English word, it is there for us. And I'm using the New King James, so I want to use the word scoffer. Scoffer is his name. Notice the way he describes the scoffer. A proud man. A haughty man. A man of arrogant pride. Now, if I'm under the impression, I think that's the old baseball analogy, 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out. That's exactly what we have. We have pride cubed, or pride maximus, is what we have with the scoffer. He's proud, he's haughty, and he has a violent acting type of vicious pride where it just overflows and it has outburst. That's the last one there. The arrogant proud is the scoffer's name. Now, if you'd happen to look a little bit further into this idea of scoffer, one definition said his name corresponds to his nature. And we know people like this. If I give you the name Pinocchio, what? You don't call your son Pinocchio, right? Because Pinocchio is a habitual liar. So you're not going to call him Pinocchio. And you're probably not going to name your son Romeo. Right? You don't want your son Romeo. You don't call him Don Juan. You don't call your daughters Jezebel, do you? You're not going to name him Nero. The name responds to the character. Well, that's what this word scoffer does. As Strong's exhaustive concordance defines this Hebrew word, he says to make mouths at. He goes on to define it a little bit further by saying, from the effect of trying to pronounce a foreign language to cause derision. Now, we understand that, right? If you happen, folks, if you good folks in Mobile happen to go north of the Mason-Dixon line, you know what's going to happen, right? They're going to talk about you talking Southern. And then they're going to talk Southern, trying to imitate your Southern accent. Now, a lot of comedy is done that way. You know, you can listen to comedy and they'll make fun of a variety of different type of accents and things like that. You'll take a foreign language and try to pronounce it and things like that. And sometimes, and a lot of times, it's done in very harmless ways. I mean, you know, a Southerner can make fun of a Yankee can make fun of a Southerner, and it's all good fun. But this is beyond the idea of just some harmless comedy, isn't it? This is someone that's going to make the mouse at and try to pronounce in such a way as to deride, or in such a way as to humiliate, some way as to bring them down, to hurt someone in some terrible type of fashion. Wilson's dictionary defines it in that fashion. I didn't realize that I had done that. Let's go back, if it will let me. There we go. In Wilson's, to deride properly by imitating the stammering voice of anyone in derision. This is a frivolous, impudent person who's set at naught and scoffs at the most sacred precepts, duties of religion, piety, and morals. So we get into the idea of religious scoffing and mocking that so many people do. There's many that will mock those that are moral, those that are ethical, those that are practicing their religion. And Christians, you probably have been mocked by someone. Someone has probably mocked you in some way, shape, or form based upon what you believe, the practices that you carry out. Because it's all over this world. People are scoffers. And they have been for a long, long time. That doesn't mean everybody is, but there's a lot that are all around. Scoffers is his name. And when I looked at the way the proverb writer said, well, the word scoffer, I want to emphasize that. So I'm going to do for you for a few moments a proverbial acrostic. And so what is that? I'm going to take the name scoffer and let's think about some of the attributes of the scoffer using his name. Well, we have three of the seven letters right here from this passage in Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 10, the proverb writer says, cast out the scoffer and contentions will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. So in kind of a roundabout way, what do we learn about the scoffer? The scoffer is one that he's a creator of strife. He creates contention. He creates reproach. You get rid of him, those type of things will leave. What does it mean by strife? A person that's involved in strife is a man or a woman that has set their mind, their words, or their deeds to quarrel, to bring disputes among people. They like to see people quarreling. They're engaged in it. They hunger for it. They want to get people quarreling with each other. The contention, by definition, means to stir up war, to bring discord among others. It's actually a little bit stronger, and it could be done in a very active way, or it could be done passively. You've seen people that, by the power of the manipulation of words or deeds, in an indirect fashion, stir that pot that caused you to go to war when, if they weren't there, that would not be happening. The idea of reproach, by definition, means those who attempt to shame, or dishonor, or to disgrace others. Now, the sad reality is, I wish that I could just say this was the way that the world acts, but I've seen these type of things among members of churches of Christ. You might have seen these type of things among members of churches of Christ. And they cause a lot of divisions. They cause a lot of contentions. They're constantly stirring things up in order to have their way or just to see war or trouble break out. When I read what Paul had given the responsibility to the preacher Timothy, I take these things fairly personal as a preacher of the gospel myself. When Paul told Timothy at the beginning of the letter, and we're studying this very section of Scripture on Wednesday night, and so if you're not coming to our Bible class on Wednesday night, I want to encourage you, please come to the Bible class. I think we have good discussions. I think the members leave encouraged. And we miss you if you're not coming. But please come to the Bible class if you can. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, Timothy, I wanted you to, when I went to Macedonia, I want you to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies. What do these things do? Which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. The scoffer among the church at Ephesus would be readily involved in bringing up these fables and endless genealogies because they want the pot to be all stirred up among the congregation. And Timothy was to take that personal. And he was to see to it that that would stop. Now, Paul didn't cease from that ideology towards Timothy. In the second letter, you may recall where he brought forth a faithful saying in the second chapter, beginning in verse 11. And in verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." The scoffer, that's exactly his intention. He's trying to bring ruin to the hearers. "Be diligent, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message spreads like cancer." Well, what's going to do that? Those things that cause contentions, disputes, quarrels, these are the things that have to be stopped. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will spread like cancer among the brothers and sisters in Christ with the churches that he would be working with. Cast out the scoffer. That's what the wise preacher said long ago in Proverbs 22. Well, let's now look at the two F's that are in the word scoffer. And they go together, the foolish man and fearless. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 24 and read verse 9. Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 9. "The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination unto men." In other words, that's not a good place to be. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a theologian to figure that one out, right? The scoffer is an abomination unto men. He devises foolishness. What a phrase that is for him to be that way. You might ask, well, why would he do that? It's because he's fearless. That's why I think that they go together very well. The foolish man usually is very fearless. And look at the Proverb letter over in chapter 9 and in verse 12. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 12, "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone." I don't see the connection, Ken. Go up to verse 10 of this same section. Go up to verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The scoffer does not have the fear of the Lord. He's willing to bear it alone. He's just out there on an island by himself. He's fearless. He doesn't have a fear of God, and therefore he devises foolishness. He's the type of individual that the proverb writer warned the young man about immediately in the letter. When you look there in verse 10, "My son, if sinners..." He could have just used the word scoffers. "If sinners entice you, do not consent. They will say, 'Come with us. Let's lie in wait to shed blood.'" Boy, that's as dumb as a box of rocks. But that's exactly what this individual does. "Let's lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious possessions. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let's have one purse. They figured it out. They're devising. They're planning. They're laying in wait. They're lurking behind the scenes. They're going to cause great violence and crime so that they can greedily fill their pockets with spoil. They're devising foolishness because they have no fear of God. They're willing to go it alone. That's who they are. That's who these individuals are. They do not revere God. And they do not revere His Word. And so you're noticing, Ken, we got two letters missing. Yes, we do. Let's look at the E. I have egotistical. That's kind of a 21st century word. That's not so much a Bible word, but we know what that is, right? The egotistical, narcissistic individual who is so smart. That's who this person is. I have Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 6 for this passage. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 6, the writer says, "A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands." The scoffer is one who seeks wisdom. He doesn't find it. You know why he doesn't find it? Because it's sitting right in front of him and he throws it away. Then he's off to find what wisdom is all about. How do I know that? I've seen so many people like that. They've got God's grand book of wisdom right before their eyes. But remember who these individuals are. These are the individuals that profess to be wise. These are the elites of society. They're the ones that have such a large brain that that little silly book that you Christians love cannot truly be the source of wisdom. And so they go into their ecclesiastical orders and the way in which they're going to see things and reject that which is true wisdom. So they're egotistical to the extreme is who they are. And oftentimes these very people, the O was the one that was left, and I finish with that they're oppressive. The proverb writer says in the 9th proverb and in verse 7 this, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself." It's a hard lesson for us to learn because we are loving people. We want people to know the Word of God. We want people to experience what we experience and love what we love and find the real truth that can get us everlasting life. We have been commissioned by our God to go out and scatter precious holy seed, right? To share the Word of God with other people. And we want to do that. And all the while, we are told in several different places in Scripture that if we do this to individuals like the scoffer, it's like going up there and beating your head up against a concrete block wall. I don't really advise you to do that. I mean, you might think that it's fun for a moment, but don't beat your brains out. It's not wise to do such a thing. If we are individuals that try to correct the scoffer, it's only going to beat us up. Remember the Son of God? He taught us in New Testament principles this same thing. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 6, remember what he said? "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." That's exactly what he was talking about here. That's why Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out, whether it be the 12 or the 70, if they welcome you in your house, great. But if not, you know, take the dust off of your feet. Get out of there for their own self-protection. Because the dogs and the swine, we don't think about dogs. We think about, you know, our loving Rover. He's going to lick us all over. But to a Jew, usually dogs, we're talking about a pack of wild, vicious dogs. That's the way that the Jews usually saw dogs. And when they talked about swine, they thought about the wild boar. And both of those, you better have a shotgun around you. Because they're coming after you. They're going to tear you apart if they can get their teeth locked into you. And so what is Jesus telling them? He's telling if you're going to try to correct a scoffer, watch out. Things are not going to end up very well for you. You've got to learn that lesson. That's what a scoffer does. Now, when I've talked about all these things, you notice that I've been almost exclusively in the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, one of the reasons I'm in the Old Testament Scriptures, very often the Old Testament is just such a good and important way of understanding the very nature of either righteous or wicked individuals. And the scoffer's been around from the days of Genesis. They were there in the days of Solomon. And they're here in our generation. And their basic character and nature hasn't changed. And so all of these things that we learn about the scoffer in ancient days, they're applicable in our generation as well. The New Testament speaks about scoffers, doesn't have very much to say about them, but just simply brings them in at those that know the Word of God, they know what a scoffer is, as I presented. And so in the New Testament, there is a section that talk about the scoffers, and it's there in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to open up your Bible there, or you can just read it on the screen from the New King James. In verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with fire." So here we have scoffers in the last days. Now when Peter says that, he's not saying this is a new breed of scoffer, that this is a different quality of character. No, he's just reminding them that we are living in the last days, which simply is just a way of saying we're living in the last religious age. There's not going to come a different age. Jesus brought the gospel and His kingdom in the first century. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that this is what Joel was speaking about when he prophesied about what was coming in the last days, or the last change, or the last age that would take place. In other words, don't look for another testament of Jesus. Don't look for different concepts about the end of time. It's from the days of Acts 2, continuing on to the end of time. That's the last great religious age, the age of Jesus and His kingdom. And so Peter's just simply saying that in his generation, in our generation, in 2025, scoffers are going to come with the same comments. And I'm sure they said those to Peter as they would say that to us here in West Mobile in 2025. Hey, where's the promise of His coming? For since then the fathers have fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Hey there, Christian! You're talking about this Jesus, that He's this Christ, and that He died, was buried, and rose, has ascended into heaven, and said one day He's coming again, and amazing things like the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment are coming. Well, where's He at? Don't we hear those type of things today? I think you may have heard them if you have been watchful, or if you've been trying to talk to people, if you've been talking to individuals that are agnostic or atheistic, or people that are of completely different religions, like the Muslim faith, or the Hindu faith, or the Buddhist faith, or atheist. You just hear it. Where's he at? Where's this Jesus that you've come to talk about all the time? And what do? They scoff. And that's the same concept. They're making the mouth at. They're making fun of a language that they don't appreciate and they don't love. They're making fun of the Christian duties and obligations and our faith and our religion. And they belittle and they chide and they tease and they abuse us as lesser persons. Oh, you bunch of idiots, I feel so sorry for you. I tell you what, that's happening all over the country. I know of a couple of individuals that have been discouraged from going into any type of field of medicine because, oh, you're one of those believers in creation, aren't you? The field of medicine is not for you. Like, you are an idiot, the basest and dumbest of all. That's the way that a lot of people treat those who are believers that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Yes, they mock. Yes, they scorn. And they scoff. Now there's some additional information that we get here about the scoffers when you're reading this text of Scripture. Let me share them with you for a moment. When Peter talks about the scoffers, they are walking according to their own lust. That's what he says about the scoffer. They're walking according to their own lust. And I alluded to the passage, but I wanted to save reading it until we got here. Remember how Paul describes the individuals that turn their back on the real Creator. In Romans, the first chapter, they had the ability to glorify God. They had the ability to be thankful to God. But God became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened, Romans 1:20. professing to be wise, this is the scoffer, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Our mind immediately thinks of idolaters. They don't like that Jehovah God, so they make gods up the way that they want to see them. Therefore, it says in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what's against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. What a list. Professing to be wise, God gave them over to vile passions, evil passions. When you think about the various lusts that they're walking in, I read a list there in Romans chapter 1, but consider what is said in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, when God is telling us as Christians to walk in the Spirit, not in the lust of the flesh, and He begins to enumerate these lusts of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 19, when He says the lust or the works of the flesh, they're evident or they're obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Notice the words there. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and things like this, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, when we're talking about Pride Month, it is unrestrained sexual lust that has gone way off the deep end, women for women, men for men, going beyond just the simple acts of fornication and adultery, but going into the area of sodomy and homosexuality, of how horrible it is. But it goes beyond that to these other vile passions where they're out of control. They become filled with vitriol and hatred and terrible envious rebellion. That mentality of no one is going to tell me what to do. No one is going to tell me how to live. And then the mockery and the slander and the character assassination of the person that would dare correct them starts. You may have been on the receiving end of such. It is all over this world. Sadly, it can be found within the Lord's church. This individual is not in control, but we're in control. Notice what it says there in verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Look at that verse. So that you do not do the things that you wish. A Christian is someone that says, yeah, I want to, but I'm not going to. Yes, I would like to, but I will not do that because God told me not to. Or it's something I don't want to do, but I will do it because God said I am to do it. We are people that are led by the Spirit. We're not scoffers. We're humble and compliant with the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And another thing that we learn about the scoffers, not only are they walking according to their own lust, but I have there highlighted, it says, for they willfully forget that by the Word of God, they willfully forget the Word of God. Have we been confronted with anyone that is of the denominational flavor where we talk to them about baptism is necessary for the remission of sins? If you want to be saved, you must be baptized. And you can hear such things. I haven't heard it for a while, but it used to be heard a lot among people. Well, you're just one of those water dogs, aren't you? A water dog. You're one of those grace deniers. That's who you are. That's a scoffer. They willfully forget the passages that were just read. Peter just said that there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And they just blow it off. They just willfully forget. Or if we would happen to talk to them about the principles in the New Testament about divorce, remarriage. "Oh, Ken, I know that, but God just wants me to be happy. Come on, Ken. God just wants me to be a happy, fulfilled person." "Oh, so those passages I read, you want me to just take those and put them in the trash can?" That's basically what they're saying to me. They willfully forget what the Bible said. Or what about God has said about attendance? Coming to church as they should. "Well, Ken, insert excuse." I don't know what excuse you have. I think I've heard them all. There might be one I've not yet heard. I'm looking for it. I'm confident that one is around the corner. And then you hear somebody say, "Well, Ken, I don't need the local church anyway. I've got this relationship with God. We've got this own personal relationship. I don't really need the church. I don't need to really attend the church. Actually, the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites anyway." You know that, Ken, right? You know that. That is a scoffer. You've just included yourself in that group. Have you ever been compelled to willfully forget a Bible passage because of something that's happening or not happening in your life? "Oh, I don't like that verse. We'll just ignore that one." You're walking in the step of a scoffer. You need to do some rechecking. Maybe you're scoffing at the coming of Jesus. I hope and pray there's no one in this audience that's doing that, but you might be. Remember what he said here? Let's go back and think about the ancient story. What ancient story? The day when the heavens and the earth were overcome with water. We call that the Great Flood. And one of the things I remember about the Great Flood is that after it occurred, when Noah and his family got out on the earth, what did they look up in the sky and see? They looked up in the sky. They did not see a pride flag. They saw a rainbow. A rainbow where God was telling humanity, "I'll never do this to the earth again. The LGBT community cannot have God's symbol any longer. And we need to make sure if anybody introduces that stuff to us, we knock it in the head." God's symbol is that he's promised through the rainbow that he'll never flood the earth again, regardless of the scoffers that are in the pride community that demand that symbol to be their symbol. One of the things we learn about that as we think about that ancient day is that Peter was saying, "You think the flood was bad?" Isn't that what he said in verse 7? "You think the great flood was bad? The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of" who? "The judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead and is appearing in his kingdom. And those who are scoffers are going to find out the wrath and vengeance of the Creator of the universe. As you continue to look here in the Proverb letter, the writer tells us in the 19th chapter in verse 29 that judgments are prepared for those who scoff against him. Do we need an example, the Great Flood? Do we need the example of Sodom and Gomorrah? When I say all these things, my dear friends, I don't say them with any pleasure. It doesn't excite me to know that the scoffers are going to have their up and comings, that they're going to taste the consequences of their sin. I feel very much like Peter, as Peter's writing this, that when it comes to the Lord, he doesn't want any to perish. But Peter recognizes, as I do, that men must come to repentance. You need to get down upon your hands and knees before the God who loved you and died for you. And in that figure, you need to turn your life to Him. As it was in Acts chapter 2, those that murdered the Son of God, as they basically were begging for their lives, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ for the removal of your gross immorality, your sins. And you'll receive what you're asking for, the promise of the Spirit to you, your kids, everybody. That includes people in 2025 here in West Mobile, because a great day is coming." Remember when Peter said that? He said that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10, "The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, what manner of person should you be?" This is what's going to happen one great day. And you're going to be accountable for how you respond to it. Whether you like it or not. Whether you believe it or not. Whether you scoff or scorn at it or not. What manner of person ought you to be? What did Peter say? You need to be striving for holy conduct and godliness. You need to become a person that obeys Jesus, that obeys His gospel, that becomes His disciple, becomes a member of His church, walks faithfully before Him till death. Only then will we escape God's wrath. Instead of judging us, saying, "Depart, I know ye not," He will say to those individuals, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." He told us about His judgment in Matthew chapter 25. When He comes with His holy angels, He's going to judge the nations. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are those that are His disciples that hear His voice, and He's going to give them everlasting life. But to the goats, He's going to tell them, "Depart into everlasting destruction, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Scoff all you wish." That will be the fate of those who are on the left hand of Jesus. You do not want to be caught dead in the left hand of Jesus. And so I beg with you, I plead with you, you need to become His follower, because He's going to judge your eternity. You need to obey Him, because He made you and He will judge you. You need to give your life and your heart to Jesus, because He's promised you that if we will, He will come and make His home with us eternally. When all is said and done, all that matters is this grand day of judgment that Peter said was coming, that preachers that were in the first century said were coming, that preachers that I have loved and adored over the last 40 years of me being a Christian have been talking about. And the same preacher standing before you is teaching the truth. Scoff all you will, it will cost you your soul. Don't scoff anymore. Give your heart and your life to Jesus. We've chosen this invitation song. If you want to become a Christian, you can just drop all the pretense. Come before Jesus as a humbled sinner, willing to tell Jesus, "I love you. I believe you are the Christ. I'm going to obey your gospel and be baptized today." And you can walk out of these doors as a holy one of God, now on the path of straight and narrow that leads to heaven. There's some in the audience that like to do. Don't scoff. Don't mock. Humble yourself. Come to the front while we stand and sing this song together.